very, very simple introduction. Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. Apparently, the greater the personage, the shorter the introduction. Returning once again this morning, if you will, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. We are reading just seven verses, verse 61 through verse 67. We will also be, Lord willing, in this same section of Scripture tomorrow evening when we gather together. So if you would like to, when we close our session this morning hour at 10 o'clock, or, well, I have to close at 10 o'clock because there's 47 committee meetings immediately afterwards. But if you would like to simply close your Bible, leave your finger in this place of Genesis 24, verses 61 to 67, because this will be at the point of which we will begin again tomorrow night. And then tomorrow night when you come, you just open up your Bible where that cold purple finger is, and that'll be the place, and you'll save a little bit of time. And you see, as soon as I start speaking, the lights get brighter right away. And some of us have gotten to the point where we need to save all the time we possibly can. Genesis chapter 24, just these seven verses, beginning with verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus far we have noted on at least two different occasions the tremendous responsibility which belonged to the steward of Abraham. The steward's name, we believe, was Eliezer. He was given the tremendous commission, not only because of the frightful responsibility of finding a mate for somebody else, but also he recognized that this was a divinely inspired mission, and so he needed to find not only the one that Isaac ought to have, but he needed to make sure that he was constantly in the will of God, that the proper young lady could be found. We found that this worked wonderfully well, because Eliezer truly trusted the Lord. Eliezer was faithful in going as far as he possibly could, knowing the general will of God, according as it had been revealed to him through his master Abraham. He also fulfilled his responsibility as Abraham's steward. He gathered up 10 camels. He loaded them with all sorts of provisions for the trip, as well as some tokens of the tremendous wealth of Abraham. And I suppose these were also to be considered engagement or betrothal gifts. And so he went a great long journey away back to the point at which Abraham had originally been called to leave by the voice of God. And he finally got to the well, and that was as far as he could go. Caused his camels to rest there, and then the great testing time came. Now, Lord, this is the fleece I'm laying out on the ground. As the young ladies from town come to gather water from the well, I will approach, apparently several of them, he thought, and I will say to her, I would like to have a drink of water. And if she says, you get away from me, my father has told me not to speak to strangers, and you're about as strange as they come, I will know that she is not the one. But the one who says, I will not only give you a drink of water, but I will haul water for your camels as well, let her be the one that thou hast selected for my master's son Isaac. Now, this is a tremendous responsibility and trial to lay upon Rebekah, because, you know, you can imagine hauling water for 10 camels. You know, camels are simply sponges with legs. And a camel is also a horse that was designed by a committee. But at any rate, these camels are waiting there by the well. And it's not a matter of turning on a faucet, nor is it the matter of turning a handle somewhere and having a great deal of water come up from down below somewhere. But we understand this well consisted of a series of long steps down to where the water was. And so supposedly Rebecca has to take this pitcher, which is in your Bible there, and go down the long stone steps and get a pitcher full of water and come back up and pour it into the trough. And of course, it'll soon be slurped up. And she goes down again. How many trips the poor girl had to make, we don't know. She must have been totally worn out and totally useless to become the wife of Isaac by the time she'd haul water for 10 camels. She must have been an old lady before her time. But at any rate, this was the case. Now, you look like you need a story right away, and I have one that fits right in nicely here, so I'll use it. I told you about working on the farm in the summer of my 16th year. I hired out to a farmer who lived about 3 miles from where my uncle lived, and one of the jobs that I had to do was this. He said, "Phil, whenever you walk up and down the lane here, I wish you'd pump up some water for the cows." Well, he had one of those big old iron kettles like people boil maple syrup down in, down with, up, down. Anyway, that's the way they do it. One of those huge, tremendously large metal kettles, and there was an old hand pitcher pump there, and so I, being faithful to my task, I would try to pump up some water for the cows, but I never got ahead of those cows. I would tippy-toe down the lane to where the well was, and I wouldn't see a cow anywhere in sight. But the problem was the pump handle squeaked, and the cows got so they could recognize the pump handle and associated the squeaking noise with cool, refreshing water. I suppose this is the same sort of experiment that Pavlov did with his dogs. When the bell rang, the dogs began to salivate. But at any rate, when the cows heard the squeaking of the pump and I'd see them coming from off the horizon, I'd pump like mad, but I could never get ahead of those thirsty things. And I've always had a great affinity for Rebecca. And maybe as she went up and down the stone steps for the 977th time, she said, "Why did I open my big mouth?" But any rate, this was the will of the Lord, wasn't it? And this, of course, made Eliezer immediately praiseful. And he worshiped that apparently the very first young lady was the one whom God had selected to be the bride for Isaac. Well, he said to her, "You remember, where do you live?" And she says, "Well, come on home with us. We have provender for the camels enough, and we have plenty of food. You come, and all your servants, and everybody that you brought with you." And she took the entourage home. Of course, as soon as her brother Laban found all of the jewels and so forth, he said, "Marry the guy." And she said, "I don't even know his name." He said, "It doesn't make any difference. His credentials are excellent." And this is a rather general translation of the word here. This is Philip's translation, really. But at any rate, Laban falls in love with the idea. And so then this is the situation at which we find ourselves this morning hour. I'd like to say one or two more things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. Then I think we have to look at the ministry of Rebecca in the story, because she has a responsibility. And then I'd like to close out with another ministry that is mentioned a little bit later on. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll notice in verse 61, "Because we have likened Eliezer to the Holy Spirit." We believe this is a type. It's not a perfect type, but we believe that Eliezer is a good type of going into the far country and selecting there a bride for the son in question. So in verse 61, you'll notice, especially in the last part of it, "Rebecca arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way." Now, there are two things in the 61st verse that need to be brought out concerning the Holy Spirit. First of all, the believer needs to recognize the Holy Spirit as the guide. Now, if we have ever gotten to the point or ever get to the point to where we neglect the Holy Spirit as our guide, we are immediately in trouble as regards living the believer's life. Now, I'm not speaking about the Holy Spirit being our guide just in the realms of our assembly. The Holy Spirit just doesn't live within the four walls of your church building. The Holy Spirit can be sought as guide in every single facet of your life. And new Christians usually discover this to their great joy and delight, that they can trust the Holy Spirit in anything and in everything. After all, we say, well, you can trust God for everything. Well, isn't the Holy Spirit deity as well? Well, of course he is. And so this comes usually as a great joyful surprise to Christians when they see that they can trust the Holy Spirit as regards their marriage problems, or their parent-child relationships, or their employee-employer relationships. Or, Lord, where should we live? Or, Lord, what should we do about this? And they find that I can really trust the Holy Spirit as my guide. Now, we have that taught to us here in verse number 61, as we noted this. They followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. I can truthfully say I've not passed this way heretofore. I do not believe in reincarnation. I hope you don't either. Although it's very popular these days, I think it's a nice cop-out from heaven and hell, from the great white throne judgment, to believe you never get there. When this body dies, you're just reincarnated in some other sort of a body, and you go through the whole process again. I would hate to think that I would have to go through it again. Those of us that had to come up through the Depression, it wasn't a great joyful time, as I happen to recall. I had one pair of trousers for school, and I always grew faster than my mother could let the cuff out of my trousers. And the kids would say to me, Phil, when are you going to have a party and invite your pants down to meet your shoes? All sorts of cruel things like that. People say, wouldn't you like to go back again? I say, no. I had a terrible time. I'm lucky to get this far. But at any rate, this is the situation, and we certainly don't believe in reincarnation. At least I don't. I hope you don't either. Although one man told me one day he would like to come back as a dog so he could bite his mother-in-law. But I don't think that remark was theologically inspired. But at any rate, we recognize that these things are so. You can trust the Holy Spirit. He is our guide, capital G. And if you haven't discovered that you can trust the Holy Spirit in every facet of your life, you've missed a great spiritual blessing thus far. He is trustworthy. He knows what's going on. He has your best interests at heart, and he really wants to lead in this way. This is what we have, of course, in John chapter 16. We just better take time to read it, I guess. John chapter 16, verse number 7, begins the teaching. This is what the Lord himself taught, you remember, when he was on earth. John chapter 16, verse number 7. The Lord says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, this must have been very, very difficult for the disciples to understand. You and I don't appreciate it from the advent of the Christian age. We understand that it was better for them that the Lord should go away, because then the Holy Spirit could be omnipresent. But it must have been very, very difficult for the disciples to understand this. The Lord had been their buffer in all sorts of unpleasant situations. When they were hungry, he could miraculously produce food. He could calm storms. He could still tempests. He could heal anybody that was sick. He never attended a funeral service, because every time he bumped into a funeral procession, he brought the dead person back to life again. And you can imagine how they would cringe from the thought that he wasn't always going to be with them. Especially now that he would add this particular hard thing to understand, it is better for you if I do go away. Lord, how can we understand that? How can we understand that? And he goes on to explain, doesn't he? Because he says, if I go away, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, which the Lord did in going away, and which he did in sending the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it's interesting to note then in verses 9 and 10 and 11, the definition which the Lord gives to sin and to righteousness and to judgment. And I will readily confess this morning that these are not the theological definitions that I would have given to sin and to righteousness and judgment. So I'm glad the Lord defined those three words for us. Verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. In these days, when there are so many wrong things said, about the Holy Spirit and believed about the Holy Spirit, it would be nice to read this section of Scripture over and over and over again to see what the Lord taught about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He says, He will teach you all things. Now, we believe these are the epistles. And we know the Holy Spirit went on to give to the writers of the epistles, especially the Apostle Paul, the things which we needed to know about church truth. The Lord says He will also show you things to come. And so we have the prophetic writings also given to us by the Holy Spirit. If we had time, we could go back into chapter 14 and note in verse number 26, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance whatsoever things the Lord Jesus Christ had said unto them at that present time. There would be the gospel accounts. So the Holy Spirit is responsible then for the gospel writings and for the epistle writings and for the prophetic writings. And we recognize that this is true. I don't think we need to convince anybody of that this morning hour. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. There's a lot of evangelical people today who are seeking the Holy Spirit for the sake of himself. We believe this is wrong. They are having tarrying meetings. They pray to the Holy Spirit. And the word is, in John chapter 7, verse 39, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because the Jesus was not yet glorified. And that's not only a historic fact, it is a spiritual fact. And rather than seeking the Holy Spirit, however you desire to do it, so that you can glorify Christ, what you do as a believer is, you say, above all else, my life is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find that you are being used by the Holy Spirit of God, because that is what He is commissioned to do. The whole thing, in many cases, is backwards. It's backwards. When you and I get dedicated enough to where everything we say and do is with the intent that above all else, as in the case of Eliezer, that glory shall come to my master, you won't have to worry about being a Spirit-filled Christian. The Holy Spirit will be compelled to use you because His ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. I know the way some of these folks think, they get it backwards, and some of my members of my own family have gotten involved in this, so I know whereof I speak. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. When you bump into somebody, you say, what sort of a project was it, or what sort of a meeting was it? And they say, oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. The Holy Spirit was really there. It was really a Spirit-inspired meeting. And you say, what is the outcome of the meeting? What is the result of the meeting? And unless in some way the Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified, it cannot have been a Spirit-induced meeting. Say amen. Mm-hmm. All right. Appreciate both of you agreeing with me. We have a lot of things going on these days. And people say, if a miracle has occurred, it must have been the Holy Spirit. Bless your hearts, I read about the man of sin over in the books of the Thessalonians, who lived in Thessalonica. I wish they lived in Rome. I can say Rome. But at any rate, we read about him doing miraculous things. And simply because a miraculous thing has been done is no indication that the Holy Spirit has been in it. You can't even have a spiritual meeting unless the Spirit has been in it, because Spirit is in the word spiritual. Maybe all that you had was a religious meeting. But if Jesus Christ has somehow been glorified, the Holy Spirit is in it. And no other reason at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ said there in John 16, you remember the word, He is our guide. He is our guide. Now there's something that is contingent with that. I mentioned there's two things. Coming back to Genesis 24 and verse 61, and that is, not only is He our guide, but He is to be our leader. Now, He is our guide, but whether or not He is my leader depends upon me. The Holy Spirit can guide, but He is not my leader unless I am following Him, and that also is given to you there in verse number 61. Verse 61 of Genesis 24, they rode upon the camels and followed the man. Eliezer knew the way back home again. He'd just come across that same caravan trail. And he could have gone back home again. He was the guide, but he can only be my leader if I am following him. And both of these truths are in that 61st verse. He can be the guide in all truth, but he's only my follower if I follow him. And fortunately, this is what Rebecca and her contemporaries did. Ministry of the Holy Spirit is also, of course, to point us to Christ. And this is what we have in verse number 65 of Genesis 24. She had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." And that's the last you read of Eliezer in the story. He had fulfilled his ministry. He had gone to the far country. He had found a bride for Isaac. He had brought the two of them together. And now we see the bride and the bridegroom together, and Eliezer just disappears from the picture. That's the last you read about him. He presents her to him. Wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit of God in the far country, even this morning hour, seeking a bride for Isaac, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days he will unite together the bride and the bridegroom, and then she will be joined together with him. And that particular part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be over. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 could also be brought in to bear on that, going from image to image and so on and so forth. Well, we won't read that. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's get now into the ministry of Rebecca. What sort of responsibility did she have? Also verse 61, if you will, not only to decide to go, but also to follow him. You see, in verse 57, her family said, "We will call the damsel and inquire her mouth." And they called Rebecca and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now Laban, for all that he wants his sister to marry Isaac, cannot force her to do so. And all the rest of the family can't force Rebecca to go either. The rewards have been offered. The invitation has been given. But it comes down to the final decision of the one involved. Will you do this or will you not do this? That's the invitation of the gospel, isn't it? We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We speak about the peace that he gives, the knowledge of sins forgiven, eternal life, being made an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, but you and I can't make anybody get saved. And so we give a gospel invitation, and the person either says, "I will," or the person says, "I will not." So first of all, she's got to make the decision. I will go on. She does that. And also, not only must she decide to go, but she needs to also follow, and you notice continuing on in verse 61, she needs to follow his way. Now there are three things tucked into this rather short little verse, verse 61. She decides to go, she decides to follow the man, she decides to follow the man his way. And all of those things are so necessary in the life of the believer. He becomes a believer when he says, "I will be saved." But then he has to decide, "I will follow the man." Now, the first decision you do once for all, I don't think you do the next two once for all. I think the next two you make your mind up periodically. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If a man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." Something you have to do every day. We're continually juggling our priorities, aren't we? This has to be first, this can be second, this can be third. But it's not one of those things you can do once for all, like getting saved. I not only will follow him now, I will follow him tomorrow, and I will follow him the next day, and I will continue to follow him in all of these things. This is that which we need to do. I need to continue to follow him and to decide that I will continue to do this in all things. I need to continue to follow him, and furthermore, I will follow him his way. I will follow him his way. Sometimes I try to do the work of God or the will of God my way, and this doesn't work. I will go. I will follow him. I will follow him his way. Now, before we depart from this situation, there's something else that we need to note. You notice there's some other people involved that you'd find very easy to skip right over. For instance, verse 59, they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse. I guess that's the only time we read about the nurse. And then down in verse 61, Rebekah rose and her damsels. And her damsels. And yet whatever happens to Rebekah happens to the nurse and happens to the damsels. There's always these satellite people. What happens to one happens to the other. Over in the New Testament, this would be a Barnabas-type person. Without Barnabas, Paul wouldn't have been taken into the fellowship of the saints. And you read for a while about Barnabas and Saul, and then after a while you read about Paul and Barnabas, and then finally read about Paul and Silas. Read about Paul and Silas. Barnabas just kind of disappears from the scene. But there are always people who are affected by the decision that you make. Now, if Eliezer is really not who he claims to be, and maybe Rebekah is going to be sold into slavery somewhere, the nurse is also going to end up in slavery, and the damsels of Rebekah are going to end up in slavery as well. You, on the other hand, might be one of these nurses or one of these damsels, and following along in this particular way, but the work of God cannot exist without you. I always have a great fear and trepidation sort of when we come to the last day of a conference, and of course we'd like to thank all the folks that have done so much to make it such an enjoyable time, and I have learned long ago not to try to remember all of them by name, because I always forget some of them, and also I am not aware of those who work behind the scenes and do the work that makes a conference such a successful conference. And this is true in your home assembly as well. There's always those satellite people. There's always that nurse. And there's always those damsels who are also involved in whatever decision that Rebekah makes. Whatever decision Dad makes, the wife and the kids are affected thereby. Whatever decision the elders make, the entire assembly is affected thereby. No man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself, and yet if you're not very careful in the reading of the narrative, you completely slip over the nurse, you completely slip over the damsels, but whatever Rebekah decides, these lives are also affected thereby. You know, there's people that are looking at you. People that are dependent upon you, and the decisions you make affect them either toward God or away from God. A little something thrown in extra there. Ministry of Rebekah is to decide to go and to follow his way. So verse 61 says. Also needs to look for him. Verse number 64. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now this is quite a lengthy journey that Eliezer and Rebekah are making. And I could well imagine, even though I can't give you a chapter and a verse, that naturally, like any young lady about to be married, she must have plied Eliezer with question after question after question. And all day long, she'd get her camel up beside Eliezer's camel. Tell me again about, what'd you say his name was? His name is Isaac, and I need to remember that before you get there. I'll really try. Isaac, 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 Isaac. All right, I'll try to remember what his name is. Tell me again about him. How tall is he? Does he have a soft voice? Does he have a bad temper? Oh, I've told you all this before. Tell me again. Tell me again. And around the campfire at night, oh, no, here she comes again. Tell me about Isaac. Tell me about Isaac. Oh, I've told you over and over and over. Must have been a lot longer journey for Eliezer going back than it was going out. Well, isn't this what you do? Are we wrong in assuming that there was anything different about Rebekah's human nature than it would be about the human nature of any young lady who's going off to marry somebody she'd never seen before? I think it's not wrong to put this in this particular place, because at last she's looking for him. Verse 64, straining to see her intended bridegroom. Who is this man that comes to meet us in the field? Ah, he is the one I've been telling you of. He is the one to whom I have espoused you. He is the one that you will continue to spend the rest of your life with. And at that point, that camel couldn't run fast enough. Rebekah let go of the camel. Like the man that was running, and said, if you can't run, let you get out of the way and let somebody run that knows how. And Rebekah lighted off the camel, went to see him, to look for him. Verse 63, even at eventide. That comes to you in verse 63. You look for him all that long day. Do you sometimes get impatient that the Lord doesn't work as fast as you think he ought to work? That somehow God is not aware of the very importance of the situation, the timetable of the situation? that God and the God of eternity is not aware of clocks and of calendars, and he's busied somewhere else and the time is slipping away, and surely God has ignored my requests and my pleas. God doesn't know the importance of the situation, that this thing has to be done immediately. She'd look for him all that day long. We've looked for the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, haven't we? We believe we're really in the eventide of the situation. When I was first saved, I did not believe, or I could not believe, that the world could degenerate to the state in which I find it now before the Lord would have come again. But we're not discouraged at his coming. We look for him even in the eventide of our age. But finally, Rebecca saw him. To look for him, and also to recognize that with Isaac she has a very special relationship. Please don't miss that. Now that's in verse 65 as well. What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. No veil in the presence of Eliezer. No veil in the presence of the camel drivers. No veil in the presence of her nurse or of her damsels. But now, this is a very unique, special relationship into which no one else can intrude. May God grant that this would always be true in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This one is a very special person in my life. Therefore, I do something in veneration of him that I do not do with anyone else in the vortex of my life. And this is what you and I need to do. The Lord Jesus Christ means more to me than any other living person I know. More so than wife. More so than husband. More so than children. More so than parents. As much as we love them, we love the Lord Jesus Christ the more. This is what my dad wrote on a little note that was left on the bedside of his hospital bed. We didn't find it till after the Lord taken Dad into his presence. But Dad had apparently written it during the night, and the Lord took him home about 5:30 in the morning. He had started out writing this note, and then as he got weaker and weaker, he went to printing the note, and finally the last two or three words were very big, large, square block letters like a little first grader might write. But he said something to the effect that I believe the Lord is going to take me home very shortly, and as much as I will miss not being with my family, and as much as I love my family, I love my Lord the more. And Dad left that on the bedside table by his hospital bed. We didn't find it till after he was gone. Nurse said, here's something he wrote for you all. And that's what Dad says. As much as I love my family, I love my Lord the more. And this seemingly is this relationship here. And friends, do not let anything interfere with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we begin courtship and that other person becomes very, very important. Do not let anyone else intrude upon that very special relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get this from the story of Rebecca. Above all things, he and he alone must remain the important one in my life. Hurrying along now to recognize this very, very special case. And lastly, the ministry, and this is rather strange perhaps to you, but there's a ministry of camels in this situation. I was impressed one day with the numbers of times that the camels are mentioned, and anything that's mentioned a number of different times usually has some sort of spiritual portent behind it. And I think this is the situation of the camels here. First of all, the camels are representative. Now, we get this in Genesis chapter 24 and in verse number 10. They are representative. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. They're simply representative of a larger amount in this particular way. And they departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. They are representative. They do not suggest the whole amount, the gross availability, but they are representative of what the master really owns. Something else about these camels, verse number 11 of chapter 24, they are testing. Very often there'll be camels coming into your life that would be testing camels. Suddenly they're in your life. Now what are you going to do with them? You really didn't expect them, but suddenly they're there, and you have to make some decision concerning some camels in your life. That's verse number 11. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water. And suddenly these camels are going to intrude quite suddenly and quite rapidly in the life of Rebecca. She hasn't had to contend with this thing before. But there they are. They're resting, and they are seeming to say to Rebecca, here we are in your life. What are you going to do about us? And you will agree with me that as a believer, very often there are these camels that require some sort of a decision. Are you going to ignore this? Or are you going to minister to this situation? Are you going to pretend that this situation doesn't exist? And suddenly at the well, you have these camels that are lying down saying, okay, what are you going to do about us? And periodically, you are subjected to this sort of a decision. What now will I do about that? That's verse number 11. It's also verse number 30. Came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. Now Laban's got the same sort of a problem. Here are the camels by the well. Here's a man who is looking at him. Are you going to be hospitable to me? Are you going to say welcome in the name of the Lord? Or are you going to turn the man away saying, we don't accept strangers here. I can tell by your dress and by your speech you are not of our culture. I don't have to do anything about you. Now Laban's got the same problem. Here they are. And you'll find, dear friends, if you haven't discovered already, that suddenly, out of the blue, right in the midst of your well-ordered routine life, suddenly, by the providence of God, somebody drops a bunch of camels into your life. Oh, and now I've got to make some kind of decision. Am I going to act like a human being, or am I going to act like a child of God? It's going to cost me to deal with this situation. I can just turn away and go back and turn my back on it and not do anything about it, but is that what Christ would do? Very often, camels in your life are testing situations. They're testing situations. But you've noticed also in verse number 22, we've already noted this, verse 22, very often these camels bear treasure. Thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Sometimes you find these camels bear treasure. They're rather embarrassing to begin with. They require a decision on your part. This is verse 22. But you find that as you deal with them, as you believe Christ would deal with them, and by the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit you guide, you find that good comes out of it. You see, I didn't recognize it at the time. At the time, I saw only a bunch of camels, but they turned out to be bearers of treasure, and I'm glad I took time to deal with them. They bear treasure. Don't forget that. Also, you notice they are supportive, verse number 61. Because Rebecca and her nurse and her damsel all ended up riding these camels. Sometimes camels are supportive in your life. They help you get from one situation to another. They bear you up just at the time you particularly need it. You notice also in verse number 63, sometimes camels are signposts. Verse number 63 of Genesis 24, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, he can't see Rebecca yet, because she's much smaller than a camel. At least we hope she was. Says she was pretty, but we aren't told how big she was. But at any rate, before he could see the detail of the situation, Rebecca, he could see the larger intent. He could see the camel. And I believe we're living in a day and an age when you and I see the camels coming. We can see things shaping up around about us. And I told you last week, As a believer, don't get all caught up. Somebody discovers a number and they've got three sixes together and he writes a tract about it and sends it all around through evangelical circles and everybody gets excited about the fact that the man of sin is here. Don't get hysterical about the situation, but don't be blind to it either. We know the time is drawing very, very short, and I believe it is the time in the even when we can see the camels approaching. We cannot see yet some of the details of it, but we can see the camels as they approach it. Sometimes the camels are signposts indicating something else is coming along, perhaps something or someone that we really long to see. And the last thing about the camels and the last thing of our message this morning is found in verse 64. When she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Sometimes camels need to be left. They're very often supportive. They're very often testing. They very often bear treasure. But sometimes they're secondary. And sometimes they get you to a certain point in your Christian life when the Lord says, now it's time to leave the camel and strike out on your own, as it were. Now, this has brought you along in your Christian immaturity thus far. You've leaned too much upon this one. You've trusted too much in the advice of that Christian. The Lord says, I would have you follow me fully. And periodically, the Lord will make you just go out on your own. Now, that's always a frightening experience because you never think you're going to make it on your own. But when the Lord says it's time for you to go out on your own, if He says so, then it's time for you to go out on your own. And sometimes the camels have to be left. Maybe you're looking to some supportive camel this morning hour. And maybe it's a very elderly Christian, and perhaps you detect that this one possibly cannot live much longer upon earth. And maybe you've been praying, Lord, don't let her die. Lord, don't let him die. I just can't get along without him or without her. Maybe it's time for you to leave that supportive one, that one that thus far has borne treasure in your life. Maybe the Lord is saying to you, it's time for you to be supportive in the life of someone else. And as soon as Rebecca saw him, she said, I don't need this creature anymore. Now my eyes are fixed on my beloved. So may it be with us this morning, Alex.
But we're singing closing number 718. Number 718, we'll just sing the first stanza. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Number 718, shall we stand? What a Brother Wagner to dismiss.